Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along the path that's always winding upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then, my heart can go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall they're borrowed for a while. And things of earth that cause this heart to tremble, remember there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart can go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home. Until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You're listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's word and desiring his coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and he is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
This morning, you are going to hear a message on a simple but yet sophisticated principle found in the Word of God. My sermon is entitled Unity in Plurality, Plurality in Unity. Unity means one or singular, whereas plurality means many or more than one. The Trinity of God is one of many perfect examples of this principle throughout the Scriptures. There are three distinctly different persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet we believe in one God, three in one. This is an enigma or mystery of the divine being of God found in the Holy Scriptures. By understanding and embracing this truth, unity in plurality, plurality in unity, it significantly broadens our horizon in the interpretation of the Word of God. My message this morning could also be subtitled The Twofoldness of Divine Truth. The simplicity with yet the complexity of the Word of God only strengthens our resolve that the Holy Bible is divinely inspired or spoken. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the Apostle Peter, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. One perfect example of the twofoldness of divine truth is found in the formation of the woman from the rib of Adam, and then God rejoins them together to become one flesh in holy matrimony. And then, through procreation, they have offspring that are a DNA replica of mom and dad. Yet they have their own individual identity, unique from their mother and father. This, again, is one of many examples that helps us broaden our understanding and interpretation of the Word of God. Many prophecies in Scriptures have a twofoldness, both a near prophecy and a far prophecy. Or, for example, one prophecy in Scripture will picture both advents of the Lord, His first coming and His second coming. God embeds His principles in the physical world, or sometimes I like to describe it as God stamps His divine truth into His physical creation. In Genesis 1:1, God says, "In the beginning," meaning God created time and He stamped His signature of the Trinity into it with the past, present, and future division of time. Well, the same can be said of the twofoldness of divine truth. Every atom of the physical world is either paired with another atom of the same element, or it is found in a chemical bond with a different atom to form a compound. No atom appears in nature singularly. Let me give you one other example. The New Testament speaks of gifts and prizes or rewards. The importance of rightly dividing the word of truth is rightly dividing passages that speak to gifts such as our eternal salvation versus passages that speak to the call of believers to strive to attain the prize, which is ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ in His millennial kingdom here on this earth. That is why we say on the Crown of Life Baptist Church website and on this radio program, God is calling sinners to the cross, and God is calling believers to the crown. We have to rightly divide what passages are speaking to what proposition. Enjoy the almost unlimited parallels found in the Word of God pertaining to this truth, unity in plurality, plurality in unity. If you missed an episode of this program or would like to re-review a past radio broadcast, please go to the Freedom 95 podcast page at freedom95.us/podcast or find past sermons on the Crown of Life Baptist Church YouTube channel and please hit the subscribe button. Unity in plurality, plurality in unity, part 2.
A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. Why? Because joy that a man or, and there is man or child, man or woman, it's just the Bible uses the word man to speak of mankind, for joy that a man is born into the world. A child, you brought a child into the world. The joy of bringing that child just causes that anguish, that pain, that travail, that labor to be forgotten, because the joy trumps the anguish. The joy trumps the anguish. This passage describes every childbirth that takes place on the face of the earth. God uses this well-understood principle in the Scriptures to describe prophetical events that are waiting in the wings that will suddenly appear on the world stage at any given moment. Pain and suffering are God's antidote for reform, for repentance, for revival, and ultimately for reward. Four R's. The four R's. Reform, repentance, revival, and ultimately reward. It has been taught in this pulpit, my congregation who've been with me for 2 years and have heard me teach on Sunday nights at IBT, it has been taught that there are two justifications. We all remember Dr. Dixon who taught here. Those of you who are new, you can hear it in 2019. In July, Dr. Dixon preached a message. There are two justifications. You lay open the book of Romans and you lay open the book of James. And there are two justifications. They're different, but they both use Abraham as an analogy. But one is Abraham before Isaac was born, and the other time in James is after Abraham had Isaac, he was born, and Abraham was looking for a sacrifice, and he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. Two justifications, two different applications. We talked about here this summer, two sanctifications, two washings in the Bible. Just like there was two cleansing of the temple, there was Jesus washed the disciples' feet, but he wouldn't wash Peter from head to toe because he was already washed. That you have the sanctification of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses and washes away your sins. And then you have the sanctification work. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, telling you things in your life, convicting you of things in your life that you need to correct in your life. So there are two sanctifications. There are two gospels. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, the last chapter in the book of Acts. You see the Apostle Paul. There's two gospels. Jesus was preaching. He taught us about his death on the cross, that he was going to be delivered up to the cross, but he also taught us about the kingdom. There's the gospel of the kingdom, and there's the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul said here in chapter 28:23, and when they had appointed him a day, this is when Paul was in prison. Basically, he was not in prison, but he was in chains. He was a prisoner. He was appealing his case to Caesar. And, gradually we learn that Paul was beheaded by Nero. But it says here in 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the prophets from morning till evening. So he was teaching them the two gospels, the gospel of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom that Jesus was preaching, especially you read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Paul was teaching about what Jesus did for us at the cross of Calvary. And you see it again in the last verse, verse 31 in your Bibles, teaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there's an and there. So he's teaching two major gospels, two concepts, the preaching of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven more frequently, but it's talking about a millennial kingdom. The next age, the world to come, is going to be on this earth. Thy kingdom come. This earth, his kingdom is coming to this earth. And then he also taught them about the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have those two gospels. Likewise, there are two salvations. Now, I've read this verse in Bible study. I don't think I've read this verse to you here. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be silent. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Saved in childbearing, does that mean physically being saved? I mean, it's not a major event, but do some women die in childbearing? Is that correct? It's happened from time to time. But is that a guarantee that she would be saved from dying physically? And it says, if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. No, what that's teaching is there's two salvations. Not physical salvation. This is salvation. The first salvation spoken of here, if they continue in the faith, that means they are believers. But her suffering in childbearing, that travail that we just read a little earlier, that travail, that labor pain, she is saved in that means that is her suffering for the kingdom. Means we have to be like men and be men and deal with suffering and protect the woman and the children. But that's her suffering. That's her suffering for the kingdom. And we'll see more of that as we continue on. But the Bible is full of numbers, full of meaning that means design. Designing, God has designed the universe. Let me just read you a verse. You don't have it in your notes. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. We read that in Isaiah chapter 40. God measured out the earth, the dimension of the earth, the dimension of the heavens. He put the stars and the moon and the sun in their perfect orbit. He put all the elements on the earth. He gave us all the different elements that we have on the earth. How many elements in the periodic table? 110, 109 elements in the periodic table, somewhere in that number. I believe that's, and I think man has created some of his own elements that only appear for a short period of time. What were the early scientists and chemists trying to do 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago? What was the big thing in chemistry? To try to change iron into gold. How can we make more gold? How can we make more gold and just turn different material things into gold? And they've never been successful, not even to this day. They can't remove those photons, protons and neutrons that are in the nucleus and create more gold. But God measured those things out, and he has a design. So he has a design in the Word of God. Happiness in suffering is a divine enigma. What does that mean? A mystery or a puzzle? Happiness and suffering, a divine enigma. Peter writes here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What? Rejoice! Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that's where the woman in her childbearing, she's a partaker of Christ's suffering through that suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. For ye, For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The Apostle Paul said something similar. The Lord taught him how to embrace hardship. And he was in shipwrecks, multiple shipwrecks. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was thrown in prison. He was stripped of his clothes. He said, unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is the Lord speaking. My grace is sufficient for me, for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So, again, we're bringing these different things together to a central point to see the grand scheme of this plurality in unity and unity in plurality. In Scripture, we read of many wonderful stories of child's birth. For example, the birth of Samuel. And we know that Hannah could not conceive. She cried out to God, and God granted her wish, and she brought forth Samuel. And there's many, many, many stories like that throughout the Scriptures. That God was with a woman, helped the woman to have a child, some even late in life, like Sarah, Abraham's wife, and the rejoicing as a result of having that child, whatever time in life. So what is Christmas celebration? Christmas celebration is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest child ever born into the world. And we learn how the angels cried out and said, bring great good tidings of great joy to the people. That's the Christmas is a season of joy with much adoration and joyful singing, all because of a miraculous birth of the Son of God, our Savior. So that our most beloved holiday in the year is Christmas time, where, you know, people are given the time off, and we have a large celebration at Christmas time, and it's because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about elves. It's not about snowmen. It's not even about material things, gifts and presents. Is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So unity in plurality and plurality in unity explained. There is a law or a principle in the Scriptures given this name, unity in plurality, plurality in unity. It is the main principle upon which both the natural world and Scripture are structured. Now we're going to see it in the natural world, just like we saw the Trinity in the natural world. The twofoldness of divine truth as discovered in Holy Writ is one strong argument that the authorship of the Bible is not the work of men. There are two distinctly different testaments, yet they make up one holy Bible. Without the one, you cannot have the other. Something I learned years ago when I was in Bible college, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Yes, you can read the New Testament, but if you don't have the Old Testament, you won't need know why you need to have the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Why you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't know that all this prophecy was written about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it was foreseen in the Old Testament. There are things in the Old Testament you wouldn't know if you had just the Old Testament. You don't see the church in the Old Testament. Yes, you see the church of Israel, just the nation of Israel, but you don't see the churches that are spoken of in the New Testament. There's no prophecy in it. It's a mystery. And so again, that phrase is the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It can also be worded a slightly different. The New Testament is enfolded in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is unfolded in the New. So, again, you have this oneness and harmony of divine truth as contained in the Scriptures is a pleasing and profitable subject of contemplation. Though proceeding from so many pens under such varied conditions at dates so distant, the Bible contains but one grand scheme. Yet it must not be forgotten or denied that there are continually exhibited within its pages truths seemingly opposed to each other. There are many examples found in Scripture. Okay, here's one example. Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. The book of Proverbs, chapter 26. Okay. Proverbs comes after the Psalms. It's written by Solomon, and we're in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. The Bible says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Okay, what does that mean? How would you put that in a simpler phrase? Answer not a fool according to his folly. Don't encourage them. Don't participate in their foolishness. So don't answer. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Now look at verse 5, chapter 26, verse 5 of the book of Proverbs. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Sometimes you better straighten that individual out in their foolishness. So sometimes you got to be discerning and you got to determine, do I answer a fool according to his folly or do I not? And you have to use discernment. And so both answers are correct. So we have to study. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's my life verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying is to get God's approval. That's an interesting point. That's not to get saved, it's to get God's approval. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. Please join us again next week, in person and right here on Freedom 95.